So let's look at Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Hear now the word of God. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. Let's bow together in a brief word of prayer. Let us pray. Father God, we are grateful for your love and for your mercy, so undeserved. And not only undeserved, O Lord, but a tremendous blessing, because in spite of our sin, you pour out your grace, your mercy, and love upon us in Christ through your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that as you continue to redeem us, that you would sanctify us by the power of your Spirit, that you would speak words of life unto us, not only words that bring life into our hearts, but words that also bring correction and, where necessary, rebuke, that we might be further conformed to the image of Christ. Not for our name's sake, O Lord, but for the glory of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is in his name that we pray these things. Amen. In the Old Testament, there are a number of key roles, or more specifically, key offices that we see the Lord giving to the people of Israel as he established his covenant with them. He called, for example, prophets. Those to whom God gave his word so that they would speak divine revelation, so that they would speak God's word to the people. So when you think about the prophet, even though the prophet is a human being, you want to think of the prophet in terms of God's representative to the people. Because it was God who said, here, I'm going to give you my word, and I want you to speak my word exactly and specifically, authoritatively, to the people of Israel. So the prophet was God's representative in the midst of the people. But another office that we find in the Old Testament is that of priest. Those whom God appointed to represent the people in the presence of God. So notice the slight distinction here, where the prophet represents God in the midst of the people. He speaks God's words to them. But then conversely, it's the priest who is the people's representative with God, so that as the priest enters into the presence of God, especially in the Holy of Holies, the priest, in a sense, was to take the people's needs into the presence of God. He was to take the people's words, if you will, into the presence of God. In other words, the cares, the concerns, the fears, and the needs of the people into the presence of God. He would offer sacrifices on behalf of the people in God's presence. He would intercede on behalf of the people to ensure that God's presence remained in the midst of Israel. And so to this office, it was God who appointed the sons of Levi, chief among them Aaron, as the high priest. Well, as the author of the book of Hebrews continues his letter, he explains that here, Jesus is greater than Aaron, Israel's most iconic high priest. And he also explains as to why Jesus is our great high priest. And because of his office as our high priest, it should encourage us to draw near, to draw closer to God, not in any way to wander away, to try to go back into our sinful lives. And so we want to give first thought to how Jesus is greater than Aaron. Secondly, we want to note that our high priest is a sympathetic high priest. I think this is one of the most important things that the author tells us here. And then third and finally, that our high priest, Jesus Christ, is one who is full of God's mercy. So greater than Aaron, a sympathetic high priest, and a high priest who is full of mercy. So let's give thought first to why the author of Hebrews says here in these three short verses that Jesus is greater than Aaron. Ever since the author opened with his iconic words long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, he's been showing us very methodically how Jesus is superior, in a sense, to everything that has gone before in the Old Testament. He finishes that iconic opening statement in Hebrews 1:1 with the words of Hebrews 1:2, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. In other words, he says, Jesus is greater than the prophets. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Elijah. He's greater than any Old Testament prophet you can think. He goes on to say in verse 5, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Or verse 13, and to which of the angels did he ever say, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. In other words, he says, Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is greater than the angels. You know, think as to the ministry that the angels have had throughout the Old Testament. Think of the message of judgment that they have brought, say, against Sodom and Gomorrah. Think of the angels attending the very throne of God there as the seraphim, surround the throne of God, crying out continually, holy, 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 and flying with two wings covering their feet and with two wings covering their eyes. Think of the magnificent presence of the angels that so many saints in the Old Testament and even in the New have bowed down in the presence of the angels out of fear because of their amazing presence and the glory that they emanate. And yet, the author of Hebrews says, Jesus is greater than the angels. Beyond this, he goes on to say in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 2 and following, for since the message declared by angels, that is the law, proved to be reliable and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Jesus is greater than the prophets. Jesus is greater than the angels. Jesus is greater than the law. You know, read through the law and the attendant penalties that were that went along with the violation of the law, some of which were severe, including even death. And so what the author of Hebrews says is, if this is the level and the degree of accountability for the law of God, what type of accountability and consequence do you think there will be if you neglect the message of salvation that has come through Jesus Christ? If you neglect the gospel, greater than the prophets, greater than the angels, greater than the law. He says in chapter 3, verses 5 and following, he's greater than Moses. Now, Moses was faithful in all of God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. You know, think of whatever avocation, vocation, sport, you know, whatever it is you want to think of, whether it's an athlete, whether it's a business tycoon, you know, whether it's Michael Jordan, whether it's Dale Carnegie, you know, whether it's the Vanderbilts, you know, whether it's politicians, you know, Ronald Reagan or Teddy Roosevelt, you know, whatever iconic figures you can think of, George Washington, Moses ranks up there as perhaps the top figure among Israel's history. He is the one that delivered the Israelites from Egypt. He's the one that gave Israel the law, as the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes, were never tired of telling the disciples and telling Jesus in the Gospels. And yet, what does the author of Hebrews say? He says he's greater than Moses. Moses was a faithful servant in God's house. Jesus is faithful over God's house as a son. Well, then in Hebrews chapter 4, he goes on in verse 8, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. In other words, Jesus is greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than the law. He's greater than Moses. He is greater than Joshua. You know, to whom did Moses hand over the reins of authority and leadership but to Joshua? And it was Joshua who led the people of Israel into the promised land. And yet, the author of Hebrews is saying he is greater than Joshua. And so as he has methodically worked his way through all of these various people and even things, if we're talking about the law, he now comes to show how Jesus is greater than Aaron, the Levitical high priest. And he says in verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. You see, among all of the Israelites, God was very specific in his instructions to Israel. Moses and Aaron were the only ones that were allowed in his presence. But even then, there were very specific and detailed commands as to how and under what circumstances Aaron could enter into the Holy of Holies. Aaron had to prepare for himself a sacrifice to ensure his own holiness and his own purity. Among the instructions that God gave to the Levites, God told them to attach bells to the bottom of the high priest's clothing. You find those instructions in Exodus chapter 39. And it was during the period of the Herodian temple, in other words, the temple that stood in the days of Jesus, that they also, according to Jewish tradition, fastened a rope to the ankle of the high priest. They had bells upon the high priest's robe at the bottom so that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, whether it was Aaron or any subsequent high priest thereafter, that they would be able to tell whether or not the high priest was still moving about and walking about, conducting the sacrificial protocols and procedures that were necessary in the Holy of Holies. They could listen in and hear whether or not the high priest was still alive. You know, I doubt that many of us have had experiences where we go into some place and we are gripped and terrified by fear. I can remember when I worked in retail security when I was in college, there was one instance in my whole time of working for this store where I was scared stiff. It was involuntary. I couldn't control it. We were getting ready to apprehend somebody who had, there were reports that said that he had been armed. So I was scared. But I went out anyway. And fear involuntarily gripped me. I mean, we were standing there, and as we stood in front of this rather large individual, all of a sudden I couldn't control it, and my back just stiffened up. I couldn't figure out what was going on. And then once we finally got him, you know, restrained, thank God, and I had great hope because one of my coworkers was 6'2". He could bench press 500 pounds. He was a black belt in judo, and he was also a former Green Beret. And I thought, thank the Lord for his presence there. Otherwise, I probably just would have waved to the guy and said, good luck. But my back locked up with just fear. I couldn't control it. It took me 30 minutes. I went back to the office as we walked this gentleman back. Gentleman may be a kind word, but, you know, and I was just stretching out back and forth trying to work the fear that had gripped my body. I suspect that that's the type of fear that the high priest would have had as he walked into the Holy of Holies. Because he knew what could happen if he conducted the procedures incorrectly, if he sinned in the process of bringing the sacrifice for the Day of Atonement. So they had the bells on the bottom of his robe so that they could listen in and know, okay, he's still moving around. He hasn't literally died out of fear. And then just in case, during the Herodian temple, the period of the temple when Jesus was standing, they tied a rope so that if the high priest did die, nobody had to go in after him. They could just pull him out without having to risk their own lives to retrieve the high priest. They took additional measures, and you can read of this in the Jewish oral law that's been recorded, that on the days that were approaching the sacrifice of the Day of Atonement that we read of in Leviticus chapter 16, they would keep the high priest awake indefinitely for the 72 hours that were prior to the sacrifice, because they wanted to ensure that he was pure. They would read scripture to him. They would say, you need to recite scripture as much as possible so that your mind is completely filled with the word of God, so that the slightest sin wouldn't endanger your life or the procedures of the sacrifice. They would have him walk across cold stones to keep him awake. They would sit him in a chair. They would snap their fingers in his face. They would read him and recite scripture to him. They would, just in case the high priest's wife died, they had a backup wife waiting for him so that he could be married to his backup wife, so that everything was perfect for the Day of Atonement. Why? The memory of Nadab and Abihu was in the background. That fateful day when the two priests went into the presence of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, with unauthorized fire, and when God struck them dead. As we read in Leviticus 10:3, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, and before all the people, I will be glorified. Or in the frightening words of the author of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So Aaron is a significant figure. The high priest functions in a very important role for Israel's life, but it was one that was fraught with danger. It was fraught with all sorts of opportunities for failure. It was a position that undoubtedly struck fear into the heart of those who occupied that office. But here now, when the author of Hebrews says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, notice he hasn't passed through the earthly Holy of Holies there in the earthly temple. He says he's passed through the heavens. He's gone into the heavenly Holy of Holies, the real Holy of Holies, not the shadow, not the copy in the earthly temple. So this means that because he has passed into the heavenly Holy of Holies, we need no longer fear. Jesus, our great high priest, has passed through the heavens. He has blazed a trail for us into the Holy of Holies. In the words of Isaac Watts' hymn, Jesus, my great high priest, he has offered his blood and died. My guilty conscience seeks no sacrifice beside. His powerful blood did once atone, and now it pleads before the throne. We have the sacrificial work of our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who has passed into the Holy of Holies before the very presence and throne of God itself. And so this is one of the reasons as to why the author of Hebrews says Jesus is greater than Aaron, because of what he has accomplished. What he has accomplished far outstrips anything that any previous high priest was able to accomplish. But I suspect maybe riding in the back of our minds, maybe sometimes we have a bit more connection, say, to Aaron or to the mere mortals that served as high priests, because we can have a greater sense of their humanity, because we're more like them, perhaps, than we are like Jesus. They were mere mortals, where we might think, well, of course Jesus blazed this path. Of course he went into the Holy of Holies fearlessly, because he is God in the flesh. And while I'm grateful for his intercession, there's a sense in which I can't exactly identify completely with Jesus, my sinless high priest, because he doesn't exactly know how I have suffered. He doesn't know the temptations that I have known. He doesn't know the besetting sins that I know, because he's God in the flesh. He was sinless. He was perfect. Perhaps I can more identify with Aaron. or perhaps on Sundays with Nadab and Abihu, his sons. You know, how many of us have gone in to see the doctor? I can remember at one point going in to see the doctor saying, I'm suffering from migraines. You know, what can you help me? How can you help me with this? He's just like, all right, here, I'll just write you a prescription. He didn't ask me really any questions as to why I got the migraines, how I might have them, how long. He just, you know, wrote me the prescription. There's a sense in which we could say that there wasn't a great degree of sympathy there. He just administered the medicine. And so there's a sense in which there was a distance, a social distance between us that he couldn't really make any effort to identify with my pain, my suffering. But he nevertheless gave me medication for which I was grateful. But there was another occasion when I was undergoing a surgical procedure and I made the stupid mistake of YouTubing the surgical procedure. Don't ever do that. You know, I thought, well, let me see what this is going to look like. Oh, my word. This is not a minor surgical procedure. And one of the nurses who was there getting ready to do my, you know, pre-surgical prep, she told me, she said, don't worry. It'll go fine. She said, in fact, and she pulled down her collar and she showed me she said, I've had the same procedure done. Look at, you can't even see my scar. You won't see it. Things will go fine. That gave me a degree of comfort that the pill administrating doctor didn't. The pill administrating doctor just said, here's some pills. Whereas this nurse was able to sympathize with me. And she said, here, it's going to be okay. She didn't physically hold my hand, but there's a sense in which she took my fears and she said, relax, I've been there. I know what it's like. You see, and this is where the author draws our attention to say, yes, Jesus is our great high priest. He is so much greater than Aaron. He is God in the flesh. But he's sympathetic. Which brings us to our second point. You know, again, first we should note the utter transcendence that the scriptures give to Christ. You know, as again the author says in verse 13 of chapter 1, and to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Who in all of the history of redemption gets to sit at the right hand of God? You know, according to the book of Revelation, chapter 2, verse 18, he is the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Revelation 1, 5, he's the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead and the ruler of the kings on earth. Revelation 1, 17, he's the first and the last and he is the living one. He died and behold, he is alive forevermore and holds the keys of death and Hades. Christ is high. He is exalted. He is lifted up. He is transcendent and he is holy. But he is not aloof. He is not removed. He is not distant. For we do not have a high priest, the author says in verse 15, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Like that nurse who was sympathetic to my situation and who was able to comfort me because she had been where I was about to go. The author says, as high and as exalted as Christ is, he is not far from us. He is sympathetic. He has walked where we have to walk, and yet he's without sin. You know, as John says in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 14, the word became flesh and tabernacled among us. Or then as Paul says in Galatians 4, 4 and following, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive the adoption as sons. Jesus has entered into our condition. This great, high, and exalted high priest has entered into our sinful estate. Sin accepted. Think of Jesus' fasting, for example, for 40 days. You know, my son, just the other day, we were reading the Bible, and he said, "Dad, I can't imagine fasting for 40 days. He says, I can hardly go an afternoon without getting hungry. And in my house, I don't know about your house, we not only get hungry, but people get hangry. You know, you ever had that one? You're hungry and you get angry. That's why you're hangry. You know, think of this, the fasting that Jesus went through. You know, and contrast that with Adam in the Garden of Eden. Adam had every blessing. He had every need fulfilled. God plushed him in a lush garden environment where he says, you can have every single tree for consumption of food. The fruit of every single tree. And yet Adam sinned. By contrast, the Spirit led Christ into the wilderness. And we read in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1, verse 12, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Here he's in the wilderness. He's not in a garden. And in the garden where the animals were, where the animals were subject to Adam's authority, here Christ is with the wild animals. He was in a world turned upside down by sin, and he was starving. And yet at the very points where Satan tempted Adam with food, here as Jesus is starving, Satan tempts him with food. He says in Matthew 4, verses 3 and following, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. He could have done it. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus was faithful. He was tempted in every way in which we are yet without sin. Satan again tells him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And what does Jesus say? Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. He was tempted in every way as we are, and yet he was without sin. Here's Satan in his temptation, in the third of his temptations. Satan says, I'll give you all of the kingdoms of the earth. Don't bother with the cross. You know, there's a path that leads to exaltation and to the throne, but it goes to the cross. Let me give you this path over here that leads to authority and to a throne, but apart from the cross, apart from suffering. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. Now what does Jesus say? Be gone, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. He was tempted with starvation and with food. He was tempted with power. He was tempted with comfort. These, I think, just represent a fraction of the various temptations that he had throughout his ministry. You know, think of everything that he endured, the persecution, the suffering. Think of it as he talks with a woman. He doesn't look upon the woman at the well as an object of lust, as so many people did, but rather he saw her as someone created in the image of God, as a fellow image bearer, and he did not look upon her with lust in his heart. You know, think of how difficult it must have been at times to work with the disciples. Beware of the leaven of the scribes and the Pharisees. And then the disciples start saying, is he talking about bread? Does he need some food? And you know, how many face plants did Jesus do? You know, just like, oh gosh, what is wrong with you people? How long have I been with you? Do you not yet understand? And I suspect one of the most difficult, I think, events in his ministry must have been as he had been with his disciples for nearly 3 years, by the point where then Peter comes along as Jesus is talking about going to the cross, and Peter says, you know, don't go. And he has to tell one of his closest friends, get thee behind me, Satan. Think of all of those instances, every single moment, and yet he is faithful, completely faithful. Every jot and tittle of the law he fulfills. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. We do not have a great high priest who is remote or distant or aloof or indifferent. Jesus, our great high priest, knows the travails and the trials of what it means to be human. And yet he was without sin. So this brings us to our third and final point, which is taking note of the fact that our great high priest is one of great mercy. You see, because Christ's sinlessness, I think, represents two very important truths, if not more, in that Christ did not violate his Father's law or his will, but he was obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Christ fulfilled the law perfectly, 100%. Think of Aaron on the Day of Atonement. He had to sacrifice a bull to ensure his own purity. He had to follow every single jot and tittle of the law in order to keep God's just judgment at bay so it would not fall upon him or upon Israel as it did upon his two sons, Nadab and Abihu. Well, this is why, because of Christ's faithfulness, that we now have free and unfettered access to the throne of God and the Holy of Holies. And so this is why the author says in verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." If Christ has opened the way, why would you draw back? Go forward. Go into the Holy of Holies. Again, in the words of Watts's hymn, "To this dear surety's hand will I commit my cause. He answers and fulfills his Father's broken laws. Behold, my soul at freedom set, my surety paid the dreadful debt." We have access. He's paid the debt. He's fulfilled the law. There is now nothing that stands between us and God. Not our sin, not our guilt, nothing. Because Jesus Christ has paved the way. But in addition to this, because of Christ, because of his high priestly intercession, we need not fear the judgment that fell on Nadab and Abihu. We can draw near and know that in Christ we find mercy in our time of need. In the face of our own sins, we know that Christ has cleansed us. As Paul says in Ephesians 5:25 and following, that we are his bride and he presents us as spotless in the presence of God. In the face of our own temptations, we can call upon Christ for strength, for greater faith. In the midst of our sufferings, we can know that our Savior has never been indifferent towards our pains, as he suffered as we do, but without sin. You know, so often it's the case that when we suffer, it weakens our resolve, and so we're more willing to sin. We get hungry, we get hangry. You know, so often it's the case that, at least with some of the smaller people in my life, the little ones, oftentimes, disobedience and lack of food go hand in hand. How often have we exercised impatience when we're sick because we don't feel well? Jesus knows our sufferings. He knows our pains, but without sin. Because of his strength, because of his fidelity, he has opened the way. And so therefore, none of these things stand as an obstacle in our way, and we can enter into the Holy of Holies. And thus it is his work as our great high priest that should impart to us peace, should impart to us hope and mercy and grace. Again, in Watts's words from his hymn, "Should all the hosts of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and mischief on, I shall be safe, for Christ displays his conquering power and guardian grace." Beloved, Jesus is greater than the prophets. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than the law. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. He is greater than Aaron. He is our great high priest who is high and lifted up, transcendent, and who dwells in unapproachable light. Yet he is drawn near to us and is a high priest who is near, who is humble, who is meek and lowly, who knows our sufferings, and yet was faithful, sinless, and holy. If we have such a great high priest, we can now and must draw near to God through his high priestly work. To close with another verse of Watts's hymn, "My advocate appears for my defense on high. The Father bows his ears and lays his thunder by. Not all that hell or sin can say shall turn his heart, his love away." Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Father God, we are so grateful for Jesus Christ, our great high priest, one greater than Aaron. Indeed, we are grateful that you not only give unto us Jesus Christ as your great prophet, he who represents your will, who gives unto us your law, who gives unto us the revelation of the gospel, who is your representative in our midst. But at the same time, O Lord, you give us Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who is our representative in your presence, who has not entered into the earthly copy of the Holy of Holies, but has passed through the heavens, who has entered into the Holy of Holies, indeed your very throne room, and who has not only offered up his own life as an atoning sacrifice, that which has propitiated your wrath, but it is a sacrifice that has imparted unto us life, forgiveness of sins, and continues to pour out grace and mercy through his continual intercessory work on our behalf, as he brings our needs and concerns into your presence, and as he has opened the way so that we might enter into the heavenly Holy of Holies, not only every time we pray, but as we are seated with him at your right hand in the heavenly places in Christ, and as we long and look forward to that day when we too shall enter into the heavens and stand in your presence and behold your face in the face of Christ. Oh, Father, what wonderful manner of love is this, that we should be called children of God and that we would have such great access, not the access of the accused before the judge, but rather the access of sons of God into the presence of our Heavenly Father. Oh, Father, keep us from drawing away. Keep us from falling back. Keep us, O Lord, from wandering away. And instead, may we draw nigh unto you by means of the high priestly intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that as he has been faithful, we pray that you would make us faithful. As he has loved you, we pray, O Lord, that you would enable us to love you. And that in all of these things, we would give thanks for Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who has been tempted in every way as we have, but without sin. We pray and ask all of these things in Christ's precious and holy name. Amen.